Grace, mercy, and peace to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And after a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came to him, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you." So he arose and went to Zarephath. This is our text. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, there was a story I came across this week about a pastor who was flying on a commercial airliner from some distant location to where he lived. And along the way, there were signs that were troubles ahead because the captain had flipped on the famous fasten your seatbelt sign. And then the word came over the loudspeaker, "We shall not be serving beverages at this time. We're expecting a little turbulence. Please be sure to buckle your seatbelt." And after a while, nothing happened, and then the captain's voice came on again and says, "We're sorry, we're not going to be able to serve the meal at this time. Turbulence is still ahead." And then the airplane flew directly into the storm. The lightning cracked and the wind blew, and as they flew along, it became apparent that the aircraft was now kind of like a cork on the ocean. The great swells of air would take it to great heights, and then the bottom would drop out. It would fall from the sky, up and down, up and down. And those that were on board were now terrified, many of them wondering if they'd ever see the ground again. And the pastor writes these words, "As I looked around the plane, I could see that nearly all the passengers were upset and alarmed. Some were praying. The future seems ominous, and many were wondering if they'd ever make it through the storm. Then I suddenly saw a little girl. Apparently the storm meant nothing to her. She had her feet tucked beneath her as she sat on her seat and was reading a book, and everything within her small little world was calm and orderly. Sometimes she'd close her eyes. Then she would open them again and begin to read. Then she would straighten her legs, but worry and fear were not in her world. When the plane was being buffeted by the storm, the terrible storm, when it lurched this way and that, as it rose and fell from the frightening severity, when all the adults were scared half to death, that marvelous little child was completely composed and unafraid. The pastor said he could hardly believe his eyes. It's not surprising that when the plane landed, everybody wanted off in a quick way, perhaps to kiss ground again, being thankful for that their lives were spared. But the pastor waited behind to talk to the little girl. And having she came down the aisle, he asked her about her lack of fear and worry. He goes, "Why weren't you afraid?" And her reply was, "Because my daddy's the pilot and he's taken me home." My dear friends in Christ, all of us face worries in our lives. They come in many different shapes and sizes. Sometimes they're a physical malady that causes us great concern. Other times it's more mentally involved. Could be financially, could be a family issue as far as relationships with one another. And as the clouds encircle us and darkness overcomes us and the winds and turbulence of the life we live in swirl around us, there are times where we see that things are completely outside of our control. And we begin to worry. The question is, what do you worry about today? As you look into the mirror of your own life, what kind of things cause you to challenge you and your faith and your trust in God? What is it you worry about? Do you worry about financial issues, being able to pay credit cards or the mortgage payment or whatever it may be? Is there pains and struggles you have in life? The fear of maybe a long hospital stay? Maybe you have fear within the family. Relationships are broken or issues at work or what other people may be saying about you. Perhaps you worry about your children or many of you, your grandchildren. What kind of world are we leaving to them? With all the chaos that seems to be going on around us, where's the hope? What do we trust in? And we worry at times day and night. But you don't have to be older to have worries. Even the younger ones here today have worries of their own. Tests are coming. Will I pass? Will I fit into my peer group? What are people saying about me? What are they texting about me? What don't I know that they're saying about me right now? Then there's other times we have more eternal worries. Are my sins really forgiven, Pastor? You say it every Sunday, but I just don't feel it. Are my sins forgiven? Or even a bigger question, has God really prepared a place for me in heaven? A place when I die that I'll go to be with Jesus? Is that my future or not? Which brings us to the Old Testament lesson for today. There was a widowed woman in the city of Zarephath in the region of Sidon who was filled with worries. Think about the worries that were upon her heart. For much of history, the husband was always the breadwinner. The husband was the owner of the business. He did whatever skills or crafts needed to be done, a carpenter or otherwise. He always provided the food on the table. And the wife was simply there as a domestic servant. No offense, ladies. But they couldn't even own property upon their husband's death. Widows were really left without much hope at all. Perhaps, you know, this woman was a little bit like Ruth, that she'd go out and glean in the field after the harvest was brought in. Or maybe she had some skill or craft of her own that she made some kind of income to pay for her and her son. But the reality is, this widow and her son, things for them were going from bad to worse. The drought that struck the land was bringing famine with it. And it's always the widows and the orphans that would suffer first, and they would suffer the worst. We know the reason behind the drought. The fact of the matter is that the prophet Elijah went to the land of where King Ahab was in charge, and he prophesied against Ahab because of his idolatry. Ahab had kept the practice of the king of Jeroboam, who had erected the golden calf, and the Israelites were worshiping that. And then he married this woman from Sidon by the name of Jezebel. And Jezebel brought that pagan practice of worshiping Baal, and they had erected a statue to Baal in the Samaritan area, and Jews were coming to worship an idol. And he promoted it. And so God said, you know what? I want you to go to the land and prophesy against King Ahab. So the Lord sent the prophet. And Elijah declared to the king, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will neither be dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word. And the rain stopped. In the New Testament, Jesus tells us that the drought went on for 3.5 years. In the midst of that, it spread. It wasn't just a localized drought. It spread over the area of Sidon, and it encapsulated the city of Zarephath where this widow lived. But God cared for the prophet. He sent him away to this brook where he was to drink water from it. And the ravens would bring him meat and bread in the morning and the evening. And for the prophet, things were pretty good. But what about the widow at Zarephath? As the famine intensified, she looked at the cloudless skies. She saw the ground begin to open up because of the lack of rain. She felt the hot wind upon her faith. She saw the months pass. How could there ever be a harvest, she would ask. And food grew scarce, and she had no means to pay for it. Where is her God now? Isn't Baal the God of rain and fertility? Isn't Baal the God that makes the crops grow? And here I worship him, and he's not supplying for me. And now I'm down to my last little bit of flour and my last little bit of oil. And then I'm going to make this meal for me and my son, and we're simply going to eat it and die. Now, sometimes we try to tell ourselves that, you know what, things could always be worse. Have you ever thought that way? I thought that way when the Huskers were 0-6, or was it 7? I can't forget. I said, I couldn't think of a way that it could be worse, but I was thinking, it could be worse right now. My dad always said, you know, I cried because I had no shoes until I met a man with no feet. I guess things could really get worse. But the reality is, God does not seek to comfort us with that idea that, oh, but things could always be worse. God is much bigger than that. Well, the stream that Elijah was drinking out of, well, sooner or later it began to dry up. And perhaps even the prophet began to wonder, how is God going to provide for me? And the word of the Lord came to Elijah and says, I want you to go to a city in Sidon by the name of Zarephath, and there I have commanded a woman to provide for you. See, we already know the context. She had really little, if nothing to provide, but God says, I've commanded her, and so therefore go. And as the text begins to unfold before our eyes, we realize that God didn't speak to her verbally, ordering her to do this. And Elijah comes to her, and she doesn't know anything about what's going on until Elijah begins to open his mouth. But you see, in the midst of all that, God is a God who is in control, even though she didn't realize it. What a promise for you to hold on to, my dear friends in Christ, because it's your God, who is in control of all things, even for those that reject Him. In those times in our lives where we reject Him by our doubt and our false belief, God still loves us, and God is totally under control. In the midst of all of our worries, in the midst of all of our struggles, we have a God that not only loves us, but a God that knows the end. A God who has made us great promises that trumps all of the suffering that you and I experience in the world in which we live. The psalmist writes these words, "Our God in heaven, He does whatever pleases Him." Our God in heaven does whatever pleases Him. And so therefore we can declare with the Apostle Paul when he says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither heights nor depths, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord, because our God is in control." Well, how did the widow woman show her faith in God's promises? I want you to take note that God's promises make all the difference in the world to this woman. As she gathers her sticks for their last meal, Elijah calls for her. He says, "Provide me some water to drink." Now, water was still available to drink, and so therefore, not a real big request for her to really test her faith. He says, "Provide me water to drink." And so she turns to go and do it. And then Elijah tells her that, you know, as you're going to do that, bring me a morsel of food to eat. Remember, she's at the gate to gather the sticks to bake her last little flunk of bread, and her life was going to be over. He says, "Bring me food to eat." And she turns and looks at him and says, surely as the Lord, get this, your God lives, I don't have any bread. Only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die." In other words, it doesn't get any worse than this. I don't have anything for you. Well, Elijah comforts her and says these words, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." More than words of simple platitudes, they're words that are accompanied with a promise. He says, "The jar of flour will not be used up and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land." Don't be afraid, because that jar and that jug are never going to go empty until God sends rain upon this land. Put yourself in her position. How would you react? You think I'm stupid or something? I'm going to give you food that I'm saving for my... This is our last meal, Prophet Elijah. We don't have enough for you. I don't have enough to share with you. How ridiculous a request could you have made? It goes beyond everything she could ever imagine. Self-preservation, her common sense, and everything. But the text doesn't stop there. She doesn't try to hedge your bet by saying, "Well, let's just split it in half. A little for him, a little for us. He doesn't know any different. So he won't know whether I gave him the whole loaf or not. And so therefore we can provide. And if it doesn't work, well, great." The reality is God's promise trumped all of her worries. Now, God has not promised you nor me that our jug or our jars won't run empty. But believe you me, God has made us a ton of promises. He's promised through the blood of His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. A great promise, right? It goes counter to all of our sinful, earthly desires, because it's like, he can't earn salvation. It's got to be something that I do. There's got to be some way that I fit into the formula so I help God, or I do it, or I start it, or in it, or do something. It can't simply be him. But the reality is, it is. And by his shed blood and through the waters of your baptism, God pours his water and word upon you in a barren and parched land of sin and death. And he calls you into his family, a great promise. God says, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. God's word says that those that believe and are baptized will be saved. Great promises, one after another. Jesus says, I am the resurrection life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. Promises, one after another. God, our Heavenly Father, and mark that word, it's your Heavenly Father, cares for you through faith in Jesus Christ, that you truly are his beloved sons and daughters. Jesus says in the New Testament, he says, speaking of birds, he says, they don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more important than they? In other words, you know, birds don't store stuff away. But God provides for the birds of the field because he loves them and he loves you as well. God's promises trump all of our worries. But there comes some times in our lives we ask ourselves, you know what? Pastor, I believe you. God's promises trump all my worries. But why doesn't God answer my prayers when I pray them? Why doesn't God just heal me? Why does God allow me to suffer? It kind of goes on and on. It's like it has no end. Why doesn't God just meet that need when I pray and boom, it's all over and God has done it? The answer is, notice how God sent Elijah to the widow at Zarephath at the very last moment. She was at the gate gathering sticks to bake her last piece of bread. And then her life was over. She had exhausted all of her assets, all of her possibilities, all the ways that she could have helped herself. She simply had God's word to cling to. So often before we can take God's promises to heart, he has to knock away all of our false hopes, all of our man-made promises that we're so apt to build our faith upon. Oh, there's times when even as people of God, we prop ourselves up by our own strength or the strength of others and the things of this world. But God gets to the point where he has to weigh us down so greatly with the cares of the world that it literally crushes the foundation upon which we have erected our false beliefs. So that we can truly trust in him that he is a God that can provide for all that we need for this body and life. So as you look at the hand of life that you've been dealt, what worry cards do you hold today? Do you have some twos and threes that you can kind of handle? It's like, it's not a real big deal, Pastor. I think I can get through this okay. Or are you more like up in the upper, like eight, nines, and tens? Or maybe you've got face cards. Maybe you got the jacks and the queens and kings and, oh Lord, have mercy. You have an ace of worry. See, the reality is our Heavenly Father has an ace up his sleeve and it's known as his son. Scripture says of Jesus, he did not spare his own son but gave himself up for all. How will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Give us all. God's promises trump all of our worries. And if you doubt that, although God is loving that he might not be able to follow through, I want you to consider this morning the empty tomb of Easter. That Christ is risen. The promise that God has made is fulfilled. Scripture tells us, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ Jesus, and so through him, the amen. No matter how many promises God makes, they are yes in Christ Jesus, and so through him, the amen. This morning, as you and I gather in this place, we rejoice. We rejoice at the promises God has made because it takes away our worries, because we know that God is good to his word. For no matter how many promises he's made, they're always yes in Christ, and so through him, the amen. 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 We rise together. May the peace of God, which transcends all of our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.